Hi, this is Chris Sorensen. Welcome to Brookville Road Community Church Podcast. If you haven't done so already, please take a moment to check out our website at brookvilleroad.cc for all the latest information about what's going on at Community Church. I hope the following message inspires you to take your next step in becoming a wholehearted follower of Jesus Christ. Enjoy.
Good morning, church family. So glad that you're here worshiping with us today. We want to welcome those that are watching online as well. And perhaps you're coming back. Maybe you visited last week at Easter. Thank you for giving this another shot and joining us here. Hopefully you find a new home here. If you are looking for a church, we trust that the Lord would lead you and guide you. And wherever he leads you, that you would take part and be a part of the local body of Christ. We're so glad that you're joining us today. A couple of quick announcements, some housekeeping here. One would be, if you have your calendar, April 28th at 5 p.m., that's a Sunday evening, we're going to come back in here, myself, the elders, and we're going to talk about the future of the church, some of the dreams that we've got in front of us. We'd like to hear from you as well. You can ask questions. And so it's insider information. So if you're interested, if you're a leader in the church, you'd like to learn more about the church and where we're going and what's happening, April 28th, 5 p.m. Now, if you say, I feel like I'm a leader in the church, I'd really like to know what's happening, I can't make it April 28th, we'll do our best to maybe capture and record some of that information so that you can see it, but we would love to see you in person April 28th at 5 p.m. Now, tomorrow, who knows what tomorrow is? Monday! No, I'm just kidding. Yes, Purdue plays, that's right. So all the Purdue fans are in here praying right now. You came to church, pray hard. Yes, there were more in the first service, evidently, so they really got into it. Yes, Purdue is playing. Also, it's the eclipse, and so if you didn't know that, that's going to be the cause for the traffic that you'll see tomorrow. Now, we're going to not be in the office tomorrow. We're working remotely from our homes here as a staff, and since we're not going to be here, we won't be able to monitor the parking lot and that kind of thing, and so this afternoon, we're going to be blocking off the parking lot, and so this is just a warning. Like, if you're going out for lunch, you might take your car with you if you're typically carpooling. Otherwise, your car might be trapped here, all right? So we just want to make sure that you're aware of that this afternoon. We're going to block those off. And also, I think the first responders in the room would be very happy if I would say, if you have the ability to stay home tomorrow, stay home. Stay off the roads. It may be very busy. We want you to stay safe as well. And for those of you who are first responders, thank you. We realize you have to work, and thank you for protecting us. Yes. We don't say that enough, you know, to first responders, to military, to teachers. There are so many people who serve us and make the community a community, and we are very thankful and appreciative for that kind of thing. Now, as we get back into God's word, I just want to remind you why we exist. We're here to inspire people to become wholehearted followers of Jesus. That means we want to see people be wholehearted disciples. And we're going to talk about disciples today in Luke chapter 6. As you're turning to Luke chapter 6, this is known as the Sermon on the Mount. It's the same Sermon on the Mount that we find in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And the reason that I say that is because it follows the same progression that we find in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. Now, there are differences between the two books. Luke is a whole lot shorter, compact Sermon on the Mount. And there's different reasons for that, why there's some difference between Matthew and what Luke writes. For instance, what they choose to put in. Luke, he has just 4 Beatitudes. Matthew had 9 Beatitudes listed. Jesus, when he's preaching, when he's speaking, he's preaching in his native language, Aramaic. And so when Matthew and Luke are writing, they're writing in Koine Greek, and they may translate an Aramaic word differently. We also realize that when Jesus was out preaching, his sermons were longer than what we read. And he's taking those same messages and he's preaching them, just different themes and points all around Galilee for about 18 months. And so they choose to record different things in the scriptures here. So it's a sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, it's a sermon about salvation. It's about how to decide whether or not you're a true disciple or a false disciple. Who's saved? Who isn't? It's not a sermon about ethics. This isn't an ethics sermon. It's about who knows God. And when Jesus is going around and he's preaching and he's teaching, this is primarily what he's doing with his time on earth, is preaching. He's preaching in a way that runs contrary to the way that people would naturally preach or think. It goes against the flow of the common religious thought or the wisdom of the day. And what Luke has been doing, as we've been studying now in the book of Luke, he's systematically showing us that Jesus is God in the flesh. He's been unveiling for us and revealing this ever since the first chapter where we see, and we started talking about a virgin birth, that Jesus is born unlike any other human being. He is God in the flesh. We see it when he records the miraculous healings of Jesus. We see it as he casts out demons, as he commands nature. And now we're going to see that Luke is going to reveal Jesus's divine nature through his teaching, through Jesus's teaching. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's gospel, he says at the end of Jesus' preaching, all the people, they were astonished, they were amazed, they were stunned because Jesus spoke as one who had authority. And the reason that he has authority, unlike anybody else, is because he's God in the flesh. He's God in the flesh. Can you imagine? Here is God. Imagine being able to listen to Jesus speak. It's amazing that what we have before us and what we would picture in our minds with Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount is the voice of God, because it is through Jesus Christ that the universe was created. Jesus created the universe. And for some people who are just kind of like a little bit on board with Jesus, you thought he was just like the image of the guy on the cross or the bobblehead on the dashboard. He's much more than that. Jesus created this universe because he's God. And you say, well, how do you get there? I get there through what John said at the beginning of his gospel in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And that Word is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and was not anything made that was made. So Jesus, at the beginning of this universe, is the one who created it. And now, with human vocal cords, he's speaking to these people. No wonder they walked away amazed and stunned. He spoke as one who had authority. Friends, he has all authority because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when Jesus came on the scene and he started preaching, his message was, repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he was often talking about what it would take to enter into God's presence, to understand that there's wickedness and sin in our lives, that we would call out and seek out God's mercy and his grace and his forgiveness in our lives. And the kinds of things that Jesus was teaching, like we'll read today, it's antithetical to the kinds of things that we would teach, the kinds of things that we would say. And when Jesus came, he's not just simply giving a little nuance to religion. He's not upsizing Judaism. He's replacing it. He is walking in and he is fulfilling the old covenant and bringing a brand new covenant, a brand new way to interact, to relate to the God of the universe, to be ushered back into a relationship, to have our sins forgiven by this God who's been made flesh, went to a cross, buried in a tomb, rose again, ascended into heaven, and sent his Spirit to live in us. Something new was on the scene. And now when Jesus is preaching this Sermon on the Mount on this day, he's preaching to his disciples. Let's pick up in verse 17. Luke 6, verse 17. And he came down with them and stood on a level place. So we could say this is the Sermon on the Plateau, if you will. So he's standing on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. So we have two groups of people here. You've got the disciples, the people who are learners, those who are students, those who are following Jesus and want to learn from him. And then you have others, right? People who are just kind of showing up. They're like, hey, what's the big crowd? What's going on? Who's this guy? And now Jesus is going to speak to one of those two groups. It's always important to know your target audience, to know who it is that you're presenting to. And on this day, Jesus is presenting to his disciples. I say that because of verse 20. And he lifted up his eyes on his, who? Disciples. And he said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. So we've got a theme word of blessed, then he's going to move to the next theme word of woe. But woe, woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Now we read something like that and we start to think, all right, when did poverty and hunger and sorrow and rejection become a blessing? What am I missing here? See, this is the opposite of what we would normally hear. And again, who is Jesus speaking to? Who's his audience? The disciples. And what Jesus is going to be doing, he's going to be giving a clear litmus test of how to determine whether or not we're a true disciple or a false disciple. And even within the crowd of disciples, you have a mixed group of people. The people following Jesus, they were all at different stages, just like we have here today. Some of you are a disciple of Jesus. You're a wholehearted follower of Jesus. You've been following him for some time. You believe his words. You are trusting him. Not a perfect individual, but you're walking with Jesus. You trust him as your Lord and your Savior. You are a follower, a disciple of Jesus. Others of you, you're just now becoming a disciple. You've just learned recently about who Jesus is, and you're trying to walk out Christianity and understand all of this, and you're just in the midst of learning, almost like a young child growing up in the faith, and everything is new and fresh, and you want to know what God has to say. Others of you in the room, you're not a disciple yet. You're curious, but you've not yet made the decision to follow after Jesus, to obey his words. You have some concepts, you have some idea, but there's yet this relationship that's lacking. Same on this day. He has all kinds of disciples who are listening to him, and he wants to give them an opportunity to determine, are they a true disciple or a false disciple? The whole purpose of his sermon, we're gonna get there eventually, is found in verse 47. So in Luke 6:47, he gives the purpose. Everyone who comes to me, speaking to the disciples on the Sermon on the Mount, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and likes those words, no. Everyone who comes to me and memorizes my words, everyone who comes to me and wishes they could go to heaven, no. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. And so he then launches off into a parable at the end where he talks about a wise man who built his house on a rock and a foolish man who built his house on the sand. He's saying a true disciple is one who will listen to the words of Jesus, do the words of Jesus, and when you do the words of Jesus, you are building your life on a solid foundation. You're building your life on the rock, which is Christ. And so Jesus starts out and launches his sermon to his disciples by talking about the blessed ones, which means the most favored, most favored. So people are either among the blessed or the cursed. And he starts out with this. He starts out with the blessing of poverty. We scratch our heads here a little bit. The blessing of poverty. This isn't economic. This isn't finances. This is a poverty of the soul. This is an individual who understands that they are bankrupt before God. These are the spiritual beggars who will now have the blessing of having a relationship with their master Jesus and entering into the kingdom of God. Verse 20 read like this, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. We'd have to say economic poverty is not a blessing. It's never been a blessing. It won't be a blessing, but he's not talking economics here. And the reason that we can say that confidently is because of what Matthew wrote in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Not just the poor financially. God doesn't bless people simply because they're poor. You don't get to heaven because you're broke. I'm sorry, college students. It doesn't work out that way. You're like, well, that's the only thing I had going for me. I'm broke. This isn't about economics. This is about a bankruptcy of our own heart, our own soul. The people who are blessed are the ones who realize that they have nothing to give to earn their salvation. They have nothing in and of themselves where they would be able to earn their way into heaven. What we do have is a spiritual poverty, an understanding that the riches of God are not something that is attained by our own goodness, by our looks, by our knowledge, by our wisdom, by our good deeds. It is something that comes from him and him alone. They realize no matter how much human goodness they try to add, they're not getting into heaven. It is not, as some tend to believe, that getting into heaven is based on a scale that you have. On one side, you have all of your good deeds, and you're going to pile up as many good deeds as you can because you know you've got a lot of bad deeds. And as long as your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, God's going to be like, well, you just made it by 51%. You just made it. We realize I'm not getting in by my goodness. You don't get into heaven by just simply being a kind person. You don't get into heaven by good deeds. You don't get into heaven because you went to church. I'm not getting into heaven because I'm a pastor. My worth does not come from being a pastor. My worth comes from Christ. And Christ alone. That is where the riches of God are found. Not in our bankrupt soul. Not in our hearts, which are so dark at times. And broken. And needy. And so Jesus says, those people, the people who get it, oh, they're the blessed ones. Then he says this. There's a blessing of hunger. A blessing of hunger. Those who hunger, as Matthew said and wrote down, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's the hunger. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. So a hunger, when you have that, it's a longing. It's a longing for satisfaction. And on the inside of people who understand, okay, like I don't have anything in me. I am bankrupt before God, and I still have this longing. I have a desire to be filled by God. I have a desire to walk rightly and have a right relationship with him. I am hungry for the righteousness of God in my life. I realize that my flesh and my spirit, they're at odds sometimes. I want to do the right thing. I want to go God's way, but there's this thing on the inside of me that keeps pulling me away from God. I long for righteousness. And Jesus says, now those people who understand that they're spiritually bankrupt and they come to me, now they can be satisfied. Now we can be satisfied because the God of heaven left heaven, came to earth, born as a virgin, fully God, fully man, went to the cross to pay our debt, a debt that we could not owe because we are spiritually bankrupt. He took on our sin. He was buried in a grave. He rose on the third day. He ascended to heaven, and now he has sent his Holy Spirit to indwell God, indwelling his people, and now we are satisfied. We finally are made right before God. Not a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness that comes from Christ. The blessing of poverty, the blessing of hunger. Then he says, the blessing of weeping. Weeping. Those who sorrow over their sin. Those who repent. Those who come to Christ in sorrowful repentance, those are the people who are blessed. The people who are grieved over the distance that they have between them and God. I don't know if you've ever come to the place where you've just actually wept over your sin. That you were so broken, understanding the depth of original sin and depravity, understanding the depth and the darkness of what our sin has done by rebelling against a perfect, holy God. What many of us, our sins have done to the people around us, and the consequences that follow as a result of us not doing what was right, but doing what was wrong, and just coming to a place of weeping over that sin. That's not a bad thing, to come to an altar of confession, whether it's at some church someplace at the altar or in your own home, coming to a place where you just realize, God, I am broken before you. I am sorrowful over my sin, because in that moment, God gives us something beautiful, and it's repentance and it's forgiveness. He says this, blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. This godly sorrow of repentance then allows us to experience the washing, cleansing blood of Christ, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, the burden and the weight of that sin that had pushed down on your life and held you back, held you down, brought all kinds of dysfunction, the darkness of your heart now overwhelmed by the light of Christ, the gift of his Spirit lifting the burden of sin, and God offering you his righteousness. When we confess our sins to God, He is faithful. He is just. He will forgive you of your sins and then purify you of all unrighteousness, causing you to be white as snow. And if you've ever come to the place and you understood the depth of your sin, a longing for righteousness, and then dropped to your knees in repentance and experienced the sweet forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you're blessed. Some of you in this room know that kind of blessing as a true disciple. So far, what we have seen, we're able to do a little bit of an inventory. Are we a true disciple? Have we, do you understand that you're spiritually bankrupt? Has that understanding then driven you to this place where you hunger for righteousness, that you would long once again for a relationship with your heavenly Father? And then having that drive you to your knees and repenting of your sin and coming before him and then receiving the forgiveness of Christ and then the joy of the Lord that is yours as you are walking in newness of life. If that's you, he says, you're blessed. So the first three blessings that we have here, it's kind of interesting when you look at it. The first three blessings, that's how we view ourselves. Hunger, poverty, weeping. The fourth blessing is how the world views the true disciple. And that is the blessing of rejection. The blessing of rejection. Rejection from the world means that we have come to this place of understanding that we are poor and broken and needy, that we have a longing for righteousness, not one of our own righteousness, and that we have repented. This is the proof. And Jesus told his disciples before he ascended into heaven, he told them, look, get ready, because the world's gonna hate you. They're gonna ridicule you. They're gonna spurn you. They're gonna exclude you. They're gonna persecute you. And you might think, well, that seems kind of crazy because I'm trying to do good things here. Like I want to be right and do right things. I wanna love others. And I'm doing my best to allow Christ to live his life through me. And Jesus, you're telling me that if I do all the right things, I'm gonna end up being hated? Yeah, that's what happened to Jesus, wasn't it? He didn't do anything wrong. He was loving and kind. He was perfect. He's a righteous dude, as we would say in the 80s. Totally for sure, right? And if you don't know what that means, I'm sorry. I'm not gonna tell you because I don't understand what some of the kids today are saying. So that's for the Gen Xers, the latchkey kids in the room. Jesus is totally righteous. Didn't do anything wrong. They killed him. And he says, expect the same. Verse 22. Disciples, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Jesus. This would be proof to the disciple that the first three have taken effect, that you're not of this world. You're part of a different kingdom. Jesus described the kind of persecution often that the disciples would receive in Matthew chapter 10. Verses 16 through 24. Verse 16 starts like this. Jesus says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So here we are, sheep of his pasture. Fortunately, we have a great shepherd, but he is sending us out into a world of wolves that would love to devour us. And so this begins to separate those who are true disciples and those who are just spectators. Anytime the heat gets turned up and persecution begins, you'll know. Where do I stand? Jesus says, when that happens, you're blessed. And this should be your response. Verse 23. Rejoice. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. He says, when you're ridiculed as a Christian, when you don't get the promotion, when you get fired because you didn't do the deal that they told you you needed to do in order to keep your job, you're blessed because you're a citizen of a different kingdom. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And we are citizens of a new kingdom. And we get to live as citizens as in a new kingdom right now. And we realize that as Christians, we're gonna get pushback in the culture. Like that just happens. I don't know if you sense it or you feel it, but the temperature's getting turned up a little bit. People will ridicule you, gladly make fun of you, mock you, cancel you, dox you, But then I think, well, that's, when I think about other countries, not that bad. When you consider what is happening to Christians in other countries who are being persecuted, martyred, tortured, killed for being a Christian, we still have it pretty good. I mean, we're in the United States. We are privileged. I don't care what color you are, you're privileged if you live in the United States. You are blessed by God to have the opportunity to still, for now, open your voice and speak freely. And to speak the truth of God's word freely. But that doesn't mean that the gospel isn't offensive. The gospel is offensive. Calling people to repentance, letting them know that there is sin in this world, that there are people who are perishing, that is offensive. It's offensive to the world system. It's offensive to hear that Christ is king. Christ alone is king. It's offensive to hear that there is sin, that there is right, that there's wrong, that there's a moral standard, that there's a moral law. All laws are moral. We just need to determine whose law or whose morality will it be. Will it be the law of the world and society, or is it the law of God? And it's offensive to hear that kind of thing. And when you begin to step up and you say, nope, that's absurd, that's sin, that's perversion, the world says, quiet, don't you talk. You're gonna lose your job. You're not gonna get the promotion. We're gonna mock you relentlessly. But no matter how loud somebody screams, how much they throw a fit, doesn't matter how much influence they tend to get in media, education, doesn't matter how much influence they get within government, doesn't make them right. It doesn't make them right, and it should not cause us to be silent. I begin to look at just the hypocrisy of this world that will get so loud and so vocal about perversion and look at us and tell us to keep quiet. It's about time that we not be ashamed of the gospel and share the truth in love. Now, when I'm saying, like, we've got to step up and we need to say these things, I'm not saying I'm better. We're not saying we're better than anybody else because we're all in need of the same gospel. It is the gospel which is the power of salvation for everyone. I need the gospel daily. I'm stepping up and I'm saying, I am a bankrupt sinner who needs to repent of my sin, and I'm not better than anybody else that we would lump into any other category over here. It's not about being better than. It is about the good news of Jesus Christ, and shame on me if I don't let them know there is truth and light and freedom found only in Christ. Do not be afraid. Take heart. Be courageous. Stand your ground. Yes, you might not get the promotion. Yes, you might lose your job. But if we just simply go along to get along, if we just kind of disagree on the inside but never do anything outwardly and say, no, this is wrong, then we are attributing and walking in lockstep with the ways of this world. And that's not a disciple. Coming to Jesus, he never tried to let you know it was going to be easy and simple. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. You're going to be hated. You're going to be ridiculed. Count the cost. But once you've counted that cost, realize that you have the great shepherd and you have nothing to fear. That he is with you. That he has given you this good news and he has put you here at this time for this reason. So true disciples, man, they're blessed. They recognize, okay, I have a bankrupt soul that Christ has come to redeem. And now I have a longing for righteousness. I don't have my own goodness. I get a righteousness that comes from Christ. That's my defense. Only Christ. And then it's caused me to repent of that sin, fill me with his spirit. And the true disciple is one that God holds on to as his elect chosen ones. Just like the true prophets of God, he will hold you secure through the most difficult flood. So these are the blessings of God. And then he launches off into the curses. First, we have the curse of riches. The curse of riches. Jesus is going to say, woe to those who think that they've earned their way into the kingdom, that they're owed the kingdom, like you're good so you can get in. He says this, but woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. Again, not talking about economics. This isn't salvation by communism. Get rid of all the rich people. Give all their money to everybody else so that there's no rich. This isn't economic. This isn't biblical. This is an understanding that we don't earn our righteousness. We aren't owed goodness by God. Being rich And having wealth, that's not the curse. We have lots of biblical examples of people who had lots of money. The patriarchs, Job, David. The curse isn't having money. We all have money in here. That's not the problem. The problem is when we begin to worship that money. Jesus did say it's difficult for the wealthy to inherit the kingdom of God because we can set that money up as our God instead of Christ. But what he's not saying is that this is about the economy. He's talking about cursed are those who are rich in and of themselves. Like I am owed goodness from God. I'm a good person. Not just people who worship their money. These are people who live in their pride. I don't need forgiveness because I'm good. Thank you very much. And Jesus says, if you're going to live this way, you're rich in and of yourself. You don't need me because you're not spiritually poor. You're just spiritually rich and you got it made. It's going to be difficult in the life to come. He then talks about the curse of satisfaction. Woe to those who are going to be self-satisfied apart from Christ. It says, woe to you, verse 25, woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. So the false disciples, they're filled with self, self-sufficiency, self-righteousness, selfishness. And everything is found from within themselves, from the world around them. They aren't satisfied with God. They're satisfied with things of this world. Curse of riches, curse of satisfaction. And then finally, the curse of happiness here. Woe to those who are going to find their happiness in the things of the world rather than in the joy of Christ. He says, woe to those of you who laugh now. He's not saying that being miserable is holy. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. He's not suggesting we can't laugh at a good joke. He's not suggesting, okay, all right, let's get some signs and head down to the comedy club, turn or burn. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, look, if your happiness is just found horizontally, if your life is fulfilled and you are satisfied and happy in your own immorality, yucking it up in this life and pursuing your party life rather than me, you're going to have some problems here. You're going to mourn and weep. This is hearkening to the words that Jesus says when he's talking about hell. He says about hell that there will be weeping and wailing there. It will be gnashing of teeth, a grinding of teeth. Those who rejoice in their immorality will not be in the kingdom of God. Then finally, the curse of popularity. Woe to those individuals who create no enemies. Jesus told us to pray for our enemies, to love our enemies. Well, how are you going to do that if you don't have any? You just are wishy-washy. Anything goes. I stand for nothing. I'm with you. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. So their fathers did to the false prophets. Who were the false prophets? What were they doing? They were telling everybody what they wanted to hear. They weren't truly of God. They're just telling people what they want to hear. Oh, you like that? Okay, I like that too. They go along to get along. And when everybody in your life is approving your approach to religion, woe to you. That's what the false prophets would do. When you just simply buddy up to the latest virtue signal, and yet you ignore your own sin, your own heart, and ignore the word of God, that's a problem. Jesus said this in John 15, 19, if you were of the world, not the kingdom of God, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. But on the inside of us, we have this pull to want to be loved by the world, to be approved by others. Sitting at the cool kids' culture table, it has a cost. Like if you're going to buddy up to the world and just simply try to be popular and not stand for anything related to truth, related to Christ, there's a cost. Well, it might be better in this life, but in the life to come, there is a cost. James chapter 4, verse 4, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We're not talking about being at war against the people of the world, but there is a world system that seeks to swoop us up in its philosophy, in the wisdom of the age, to just simply go along and ignore the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and our Maker has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, and every single person who repents of their sin and comes to them can be saved. And yet the world says, suppress that. We don't want to hear that. And so often we're like, well, okay, I might lose some friends here. I might not get to stay on Facebook anymore. I might not get to be on whatever social media. We can't do that. Speaking the truth and the exclusivity of Jesus Christ has never, ever been popular. But true disciples aren't interested in the applause of man. We are simply interested in obeying the truth. We're simply interested in obeying God's word and letting people know there is a kingdom to come and there is a will to be done. Two kinds of disciples. One kind of disciple is the one who's spiritually poor and hungry and sorrowful. The other disciple, false disciples, well, they don't need Christ. They're full, they're rich, and they're happy enough without Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we have a propensity to wander from you, to forget what it means to be a disciple, to forget and realize that it is you living in us and it is only through you in us that we can live out the life you've called us to. In our own strength, we fall short. It's very simple to call ourselves a Christian, but when the rubber meets the road and when the challenges come, we find out. And so, Father, it is only through you that we will be held secure. We are weak. You're strong. We want to follow you, Lord. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves once again as individuals to be a true disciple, to recognize our need for you, the cleansing that we need day after day, the good news of Christ in our lives, to be washed, to be cleansed, to find the joy that's found only in him. And then, Father, as a body of Christ, we long to be the kind of people that will love the world around us so much that we wouldn't keep silent, that we wouldn't hold you to ourselves, but we would begin to shout from the mountaintop of the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers and new life and salvation and the kingdom eternal with you. Would you empower us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Once again, thanks for listening. If you live in the area and are looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us at one of our weekend worship services. For service times and information about BRCC, be sure to check out brookvilleroad.cc. God bless you.